Please turn again, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, we have before us one of the great texts concerning the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This text is coupled with another great text which concerns God Himself, verse 13 in this same chapter. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. These are two great texts from the book of Hebrews. One that concerns the Word of God and one that concerns God Himself. And because they are tied together, we understand that they not only go together, but because we talk about the Word of God, we must talk about God Himself also. And so as we look at these two particular verses in Hebrews 4, I want to do three things this morning. First, I want to set before you the proper context of these couple of verses by going back and reviewing where we are in the book of Hebrews. Then secondly, we'll look at these two verses and attempt by the grace of God to expound this description of the Word of God. And then the third thing we need to do is apply our text as the writer to the Hebrews does. And we do so by connecting these two verses, which the writer to the Hebrews connects to verse 11. And as we apply the text, we're going to do that. First of all, let's review briefly where we are in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, as you will recall, is an exhortation. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, we find the basic purpose of this book. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Here is a word of exhortation to Hebrews, Jewish people who were once in Alexandria in northern Egypt, it seems, but have now moved to Rome. And after coming to faith in Christ, they are in Rome, and it appears that they are in danger of falling away from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, this whole book is an exhortation. And the burden of this exhortation is to set forth the reason why we must not back away from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is so much greater than anyone else, anything else we might comprehend or contemplate. First of all, the writer to the Hebrews shows us that Jesus is greater than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 6 it says, "And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" So Jesus is much greater than the angels. This was pertinent in that time long ago among the Hebrews. And the reason is that there was a worship of angels which was going on. It kind of seems strange to us, perhaps, that that might be the case. But those who came from Alexandria and were now in Rome considered angels to be a mediator between God and men. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, Jesus is much greater. He is the only mediator between God and men. He is the great mediator. And so angels are not to be worshipped. And so in chapter 2, verses 1 and following, the writer says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word of God spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Yes, angels brought the word of God to Moses, but Jesus Christ is much greater than angels. He himself is the word of God incarnate. And how shall we escape if we neglect the salvation which he himself brings? That's the great question. And the answer is, we shall not escape if we neglect Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important then that we follow him. And the writer to the Hebrews also tells us that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Here he is writing to Jewish people who had been in Alexandria, a center of Jewish culture, and have now gone to Rome. And these individuals are in danger of forsaking Jesus Christ in favor of Moses. No, that ought not to be the case, says the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3. Verses 1 and following, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house." Yes, that's true. Jesus Christ has more honor than Moses, as much more honor as the builder of a house has than the house itself. The Jews of old thought that the temple in all of its glory and all of its splendor was a great house. And they thought that those who went into that house were blessed. But they didn't see that Jesus Christ was portrayed in that house as they should. And now these Hebrews are in danger of lapsing back, drifting away from Jesus Christ. No, Jesus is greater than Moses. Hebrews 3, verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." And this Jesus Christ is God. He is God incarnate. He is the one who is the exact representation of the invisible God. He is the one who is to be worshipped. He is the greater. No, don't drift away, says the writer to the Hebrews. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds these individuals that the people of old went out into the wilderness following Moses. And in the wilderness, what did they do? They rebelled against Moses. They didn't care to follow Moses. And in the end of chapter 4, or chapter 3, it says, "For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Here were people who were following Moses. And Moses said to them, "We're going to go into a promised land, a land promised by God, a land flowing with milk and honey. We're going to go into that land." And they said, "No, we'd rather be in Egypt. Why did you take us out of Egypt where there was food and there was water, Moses? Why did you do that?" And the people rebelled, and they did not enter the promised land, therefore, because of unbelief. And the writer to the Hebrews says to these individuals in Rome, he says, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Remember, friends, that people of old had a promise of a Sabbath rest in Canaan, but there is a far greater rest that awaits the people of God, those who follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greater, and there is a greater Sabbath rest
that awaits those who follow Jesus Christ. There remains, he says, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he tells them in verse 11 of chapter 4, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through the same example of disobedience. We must not retreat from Jesus Christ. We must not fall back from Jesus Christ. Because if we do, we will not enter that greater rest. Let's be diligent, therefore, he says. And then comes, in this context, the two verses with which we are primarily concerned this morning. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For the Word of God, the writer to the Hebrews says, what is this Word of God? Well, it's interesting that the writer to the Hebrews has just been quoting some scripture. He has quoted Psalm 95, for example. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, from Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Here is the Word of God. For the Word of God, he says, the writer to the Hebrews is hearkening back to these quotations of Scripture. What is the Word of God, therefore, that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about? The writer to the Hebrews is talking about Scripture when he refers to the Word of God. He's talking about the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. When we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. How many times have we said this? Yet it bears repeating. I remember being part of a funeral here, not in this building, but here in Sterling, and another pastor was participating in that funeral. And when he stood up to read the scriptures, he said this, listen for the Word of God. In other words, when I read the Bible, you listen for the Word of God. And perhaps as I read the Bible, you may hear the Word of God as I read the Bible. It perhaps may come about that God may speak as I read the Bible. He was saying, in essence, the Bible is not in itself the Word of God, but God may speak through this book if He pleases. No, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that this book is the Word of God. And when we read the words of this book, God is speaking to us. And there's a vast difference between the two. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on and he says, for the Word of God is living. What does he mean when he says the Word of God is living? He means that this is not an old, musty book that has no relevance for us today. That's not the kind of book this is. Some people are saying that. Yes, this is an old, musty book, and in some houses, you have to go in there and pull the book off the library shelf and dust it off, because it's not relevant for today. No, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, this book, what's written in this book is the Word of God, and what God says to you and to me is living. It is relevant for today. It is up to date as the day it was written. I think we need to understand that. For some people, God has become passé.
And because God has become passé, His Word has become passé. No, my friends. This is a living Word, and it is an active Word. What does the writer to the Hebrews mean when he says this is an active Word? The writer to the Hebrews means that God is working through this Word. Keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 4 and go back to Isaiah chapter 55, if you would, please. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Familiar verse. Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word goes out and it accomplishes the desires of God. God is active, working, that's what that word active means, working in His Word to accomplish His designed ends. The Word of God is living and active. And I want to tell you something this morning, my friends. Because the Word of God is active, God, right at this moment, as we speak, is active. He is active to accomplish His purposes right here and right now. And in a broad sense, God is doing one of two things in our midst right now. God is either drawing you through His Word more firmly into His kingdom as you embrace His Word by faith. That is either taking place, or you are growing further from the kingdom as we speak together this morning. You know, it's true, isn't it? That in this life there is not neutrality. We're either gaining ground or we're moving backwards in this life. What happened to the Hebrews in the wilderness? Chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Is the Word of God this morning profiting you because it is mixed with faith in your heart? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 again, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." The Apostle Paul speaks about the full armor of God, and he says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a little bit different description in this text in Hebrews. Because the writer to the Hebrews says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. When I first started working on this message this morning, I couldn't help but think of the commercial for Wilkinson sword edge blades and those razor blades. Characterized in that fashion. Sharper than the Word of God is the sharpest razor blade. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us. Sharper than anything you could possibly conceive of. How sharp? The writer to the Hebrews tells us. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow. How far does the Word of God pierce? The Word of God pierces our inner beings and lays open the very soul,
the very spirit of the human being. It's as though the human soul were before the Word of God, and this Word of God, so sharp, just cuts through the middle of that soul and lays open the very essence of the heart. And the writer to the Hebrews says that this involves the judging of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. Judges the very thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the Word of God pierces sharply. And the Word of God discerns whether or not you are receptive, whether or not you embrace what is being spoken. Piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can put it this way. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Why am I here this morning? Is it indeed our sincere desire to worship the living God through Jesus Christ? Is that our intention? The Word of God discovers the deepest intentions of our hearts. Why is this so? Because it is the Word of God. Look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. I might fool God. No, I might not fool God. I might think I fool God. Isn't that actually how it is? I might fool you. I had a very good friend, as some of you know, who was a pastor, whom I had the privilege of guiding through all of his examinations for the ministry. And he knows the Word of God. And when I confronted him after he had left his church with a woman, not his wife, he said to me, "I know what I need to do, but I'm not going to do it." He knew that he needed repentance. And he said, "I'm sorry for the people that I have hurt, but I'm not sorry for what I have done." He knew what the Word of God said. But he wouldn't do it. And for years, he fooled people in a congregation. We can get away with that for a time, but we'll never fool the living God. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so it's very important for us to realize the power of the Word of God and the knowledge of God. I'd like you to read now with me
verses 11, 12, and 13 in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For, that's the key word, friends, for. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Yes, it is so important, therefore, for you and for me to be diligent in our pursuit of holiness, to be diligent in our pursuit of following Jesus Christ, to be diligent in ensuring that our lives measure up to the confession we make. Why? Because the Word of God, my friends, judges our hearts. And there is no escaping the one with whom we have to do, the eternal God. Let's accept that challenge. And let us each one therefore be diligent to enter the rest of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us understand what you are saying through these words in this book. And grant, O God, that each one of us might understand a little bit better your word and you yourself. And may it be, Father, that we therefore might be diligent to enter that rest which is heaven above, which can only come through Jesus Christ. Grant that we might not assume anything, but rather pursue you. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.